In Latin, adventire is the word used for Advent and means to arrive, to draw near, to approach, to be imminent or coming. We all handle future events in different ways, and usually Thanksgiving, at least in my family, tends to bring out those characteristics in people. At one of the end of the spectrum are people who grow nervous, even knowing something is coming up. They have to plan for it, control it. They often ruin holidays for everybody else because they just can't relax. Anyone like that here tonight? On the other end of the spectrum are people who say it's good to be fashionably late, who can't be on time for anything, who procrastinate, put things off, and sometimes are so disorganized, well, the organized people just can't live with them. How should a Christian handle future events, especially the future coming of Jesus Christ? Jesus teaches us in our gospel today. But there is not just one coming of Jesus Christ that he's speaking about. What's interesting about this gospel is Jesus is actually speaking about three things that are happening and will happening all at once. Number one, he's talking about the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD. This passage from Matthew is part of what we call the Olivet Discourse, where he is alluding to three things: his coming, as in right now when he was there, the destruction of the Jewish temple, and his coming again, which we don't know when that will be. And he uses these various analogies: people out in a field doing everyday things, people sleeping in their beds at night doing an everyday thing, being married, being given in marriage, everyday things. That's when God will come. Just as he did when Jesus came the first time, when the Jewish temple was destroyed, and as it will be when he comes again. He's foreshadowing the destruction of the Jewish temple and talking about it because he wants to get across to the Jewish people that he has come to do something new. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, "Behold, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" Jesus was beginning something new, a new religion we call Catholicism, a new system of sacrifice we call the Eucharist, a new way of approaching God, calling him Abba, that is, loving Father. But beginning something new often requires destroying something else, doesn't it? Right now, here at Christ the King, we've begun in the last month what we call a master planning process. They're going to go through, we're hiring engineers to go through our facility and tell us everything that's wrong with it. 3 years later, they're going to tell us at the end of this evaluation whether it will cost us more to fix our facility or tear it down and start over. Sometimes beginning something new requires getting rid of something else. In our second reading today, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Let us throw away the works of darkness, orgies, drunkenness, promiscuity, lust, rivalry, and jealousy." Throw away the deeds of darkness and then put on the armor of light. You got to get rid of something before you can have something new. Kids, these may seem like big words to you if you're 6, 7, 8 years old or the like, but you can understand jealousy, can't you? Especially this time of year. You see your friends with an iPod or an iPhone or a DS or whatever it is these days, and you think, "I want that." If God wants it for you, he'll give it to you. Or maybe Santa will. He's like God's right-hand man. Envy. Lust for toys. You see, at the core of lust is whenever I put human desires, fleshly desires, before my desire from God, and when I tend to separate the two. When I say I've got this really human fleshly desire for, say, the new game system. But I'm not going to ask God about it because, well, I don't want him to tell me no. What needs to be destroyed or thrown away in your life so that God can do something new? The second advent that Jesus is speaking about in the gospel is the coming of Christ in the incarnation. Now, this will seem a little weird because Jesus is actually standing there talking about his coming as if it's in the future. But remember, these people, most of them, do not recognize that he is the Messiah. In fact, there are many Jews even today who do not recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so this kind of talking about himself in the third person was appropriate for his audience. They didn't realize what was already there among them. And brothers and sisters, we often have the same problem. We don't realize what is already here among us, what is already here with us. How many of you here today live on a day-to-day basis with some type of nagging feeling that there is something more to life? We spend our whole life chasing that, trying to figure out that feeling. We spend money, time, and our talents on so many other things, especially during this time of the year. But the one thing we need is already right here among us. How many of us spent an hour shopping this week, but not an hour in adoration? If your lives are missing or lacking, what is the one thing you need? Do you recognize it is already here? The third advent that Jesus is talking about is, of course, the coming at the end of the world. And this is the one that we tend to think about the most and are most familiar with. Even as Christians, we get real wrapped up in this idea of the end of the world, right? There's a comet on its way to passing Earth. Anybody fearful it's going to hit us? Don't worry. You won't know. You know not the day nor the hour. But you know, I was thinking one day, and please forgive me, I'm a little bit of a nerd. And I'd watched an episode of Star Trek where this guy, Riker, he was in this whole delusion. It was all made up for him, trying to trick him into giving us some information. And I guess I imagine in my own little world, what if I've already died and this is just an illusion? Or what if I've, you know, gotten a wreck one of the many times I was driving foolishly as a teenager and somehow I'm just dreaming now or in a coma? In other words, what if my judgment had already happened? Or what if God was going to judge me on my life when I was 18 years old? What if I got judged when I was 25? You might say, well, Father, that wouldn't be very fair. Well, that line might work for a 2-year-old, but I'm not going to try it on God the Almighty when I'm standing before him in judgment. Whatever he decides is fair is fair. The beauty of our lives, guys, is that God does give us until our last dying breath to repent. But it becomes harder and harder and harder as we persist in our sin. Jesus has come, and his judgment is here already. And he's not going to judge us in a way that's unfair. But let's not pretend that he's not going to judge us either. You see, one of the greatest mysteries of our faith and our greatest mysteries about God is that God gives us mercy, that he never stops loving us, and that he always offers salvation. But one of the greatest lies that Satan likes to perpetrate, well, I'll put it off until tomorrow. I can't tell you how many people I've buried this year who kept saying that day after day after day until they called me after they died and they hadn't gone to confession and they hadn't received the sacraments. Don't put it off. The four last things, death, judgment, heaven, or hell, are real. But so is God's mercy. The world tries to shift the meaning of right and wrong. They say, let's live together so we can be see if we're compatible before we jump into this marriage thing. Then we won't get divorced. I've heard this reasoning from couples before. And it makes some sense, right? You look around you, your parents maybe are divorced. You say, I don't want to go down that road. Let's try it out first. Like a test drive for a car, right? Great idea. Unless you look at the facts. Statistically, if you live together before your marriage, you're twice as likely to get divorced than if you don't. We try to run from sin. People say, Father, why is the church always talking about sin? Why are you so negative? Because the church lives in reality. And because the church preaches redemption. Denying that you are sick won't make you any better. We try to justify our disobedience. I mean, really, Father, what's the difference between the pill and natural family planning? You get the same result either way. And let's be honest, Father, my husband isn't a real big fan. You know what? You're right. The 2% of people that get divorced practicing natural family planning would probably tell you it wasn't worth it. The 98% who stayed married practicing natural family planning, they wouldn't tell you it's worth it. Brothers and sisters, how we prepare for this Christmas is a little taste of how you're going to prepare for eternity. That is why we wear the purple, we talk about his kingship, we have readings about the end of the world. Not because we're all grim and down in a culture that's all up and happy, but because we know that how we prepare for Christmas is a little taste, it's a little test of how we're prepared for his second coming. If we're busy engaged in the materialism, lusts of any kind, or thinking that the next guy has something and I don't, then we're not preparing for Christmas. Something must be destroyed or thrown away this year to make room for the thing that God wants to do that's new. When we say Advent, we're talking about he is coming. He's bringing something forth, and it is imminent, like a woman ready to give birth, like Mary on that holy night. And God wants to do the same in each one of your souls over the next 4 weeks. What will it be for you? Maybe for the first time your family purchases an Advent wreath, and every night you sit down to dinner and you say the prayers together. One of the greatest memories I have growing up. Maybe it's daily taking time for prayer. At the end of Mass today, you'll receive a prayer book on your way out to use with a prayer for each day of Advent. Maybe it's turning off the TV and not watching football on Saturday afternoon so you can come for confession. I get awful lonely. Jesus has come, and he will come again. Will you be ready?